Pray with me. Father, I thank you for this opportunity, for your truth to be heard. And I just pray that it pierces the hearts of those that need to hear it this morning, that you love us as we are, but you don't want us to stay here. You want us to grow in you every day. May it be so. In Jesus' name, amen. So during this series that we're calling Eyes Wide Open, you already have that memorized because we've been doing it long enough, but we see a variety of people in the book of John, the Gospel of John, that are transformed as they meet Jesus. Not just this is a nice meeting. Their lives are physically, dramatically transformed. And our prayer each week is that we want our eyes to get opened in the same way. And today is a really unique and important day, so I'm glad you're here. In a fun way, if I had you write down which person we are studying, talking about, who interacted with Jesus, I bet not one of you would guess our Eyes Wide Open person today. Some of you know, so don't cheat. We'll come back to that, but first, if you have struggled to live out the other messages to this point, well, today's your day. Because today is the ultimate do-over. Today, Jesus summarized the entire law of God into one phrase. Remember, John is not writing chronologically, but theologically. So while we're just halfway through his writing, today John takes us to the final days that Jesus is facing before he gets crucified. That's where we are right now. And they're gathering for one of their final meals together that we'll replicate on Wednesday. And so we pick this up at verse 4 of chapter 13, and we see that Jesus got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. What was Jesus doing? Peter had the same response that we do. I mean, you've heard that story before, but if that's the first time you'd heard that, you go, what is that guy doing? What's he doing? Peter couldn't comprehend this act of crazy humility from his leader. What's going on? Peter's quite often surprised about things, isn't he? I'm not picking on him. I am too. He's seeing his Lord displaying an active, beautiful service of humility. And so, when Jesus got to, well, let's just read it. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand." And then here comes Peter. "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." What was Jesus saying? He's saying, "You either allow me to do this, or you got to go." That's what he's saying. Jesus doesn't pull any punches here. He said it very clearly. We don't have to parse that. "Unless I wash you, you get no part with me." And Peter had another typical response. We're going to see that in a second. But the response is so human, so impulsive, and frankly, so juvenile. Here's Peter. That sounds like we're picking on Peter today. We're not. I'm not. He's us. "No." Oh, hold it. "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Can you just see your 4 or 5-year-old grandchild doing that? "Wash everything of me." Right? I mean, it's not bad. It's a childlike spirit. So Jesus, the one who created all things, through him everything was created. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He's the one who could call down the entire heavenly host by just speaking it into existence. He got on the floor, kneeled down with a bowl and a towel, and he looked into the eyes of each disciple as he washed each foot with an honor and respect. You want to know what it means to serve Jesus, to follow Jesus? You serve. That's it. You serve. And that's what Jesus showed us. Simply honor and love the person in front of you each moment of the day. Now, Jesus then spoke with intentionality in every word. I'm not sure that's ever not true with him, but do you understand what I have done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, because that's what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. I just think if our world could just live out this teaching, that's very clear, right? I'm certain that all the tension in this world would start to diffuse instantaneously. Serve one another. After this tender and beautiful moment, Jesus started to talk again. I can only imagine the heaviness the next words brought to the room. We need to put ourselves there. Jesus began to speak about how there was a betrayer in their midst and how that evening would not end without that person being revealed. All but one of them was confused. All but one of them was anxious about when they wonder who's Jesus talking about, right? Now, Jesus doesn't take the tension away. He comes to the heart of his teaching. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Side note, I don't know if you know, if you've ever heard the phrase Maundy Thursday and wonder what that meant. It's a mandate. Jesus gave a mandate that night. The mandate is a commandment. So that's what we call it, Maundy Thursday. That's for your next trivia contest. So it's interesting to me that John didn't share the same great commandment that Mark did. Mark focused on the love God and love people. Let's take a look at that. Let's take a look at Mark now. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. The second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no greater commandment than these. John just focused on the second part of the teaching, didn't he? The new command is that we love one another. The world will know we are Jesus' followers by what? By our love for one another. That's fascinating. Because John is our eyes wide open focus today. I want to make the claim that while John did have eyes wide open in following Jesus, his eyes were certainly shut when it came to one other person in that room that night that was sharing a meal with him. And by now you already have guessed who this other person is. The infamous villain of the New Testament. Before Hitler became the Hitler of our world, there was the OG of the past 2,000 years. His name was Judas Iscariot. Lightning comes down. He was obviously the one Jesus was referring to about who was going to betray me. He's talking about Judas. Before we look through our author John's eyes and how he viewed Judas, this message will be most effective if you think through the villain of your life. Who is your Judas? Who have you felt betrayed by in this life? In other words, who is your enemy? Think about that person as we study, as we continue to go through this message, which will just make it harder for you to accept these things, but still, think about that person or those persons. So our author John was one of Jesus' disciples. In fact, he was up and close and personal with Jesus. But what's so fascinating about what we are about to read is that John is writing from a very distanced perspective. Of the other gospel writers, John was the final one to write. In fact, he ended up living the longest out of all of them. Most scholars believe that he wrote John in his 80s, which was really old during that time. So he had a very full life. And he clearly had a very focused and laser-pointed perspective. Matthew, Mark, and Luke had all written their Gospels by now and had written the facts of Jesus in chronological order, right? John, however, wrote through a really reflective lens. The other authors left their opinions out of what they wrote. John made a lot of comments and shared his perspective over and over. As you read through the book of John, you realize, okay, is that your spin on that, John? Or so when he lays out the contrast between darkness and light, what it means to be a disciple or not a disciple, it's clear which camp he puts Judas in. Let me give you some examples. The first one came back in John 6 in one of the peaks of John. As remember, there were several climax points in this gospel. One of those is when he was teaching those really rough, remember he had the feeding of the 5,000, and then he came and talked to all the people in John 6, 66, and many people stopped following him because he asked them a super hard thing to do. And then what did Jesus ask the people that were left? Will you stop following me too? Peter says, beautifully, in my opinion, Lord, where else will we go? You hold the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and know that you are the Holy One from God. What a moment. Oh my goodness, Peter. Then Jesus replied, here we go, John. Haven't I chosen you the 12? Yet one of you is a devil. Then John feels very compelled to put in parentheses, maybe he didn't write it in parentheses, but he said, he meant Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, who, though one of the 12, would later betray him. I was talking to one of the people on the writing team. I said, here's the good news, bad news for Simon Iscariot. Hey, Simon, you're in the Bible. Bad news is, it's not really a good reflective light. It's about your son mostly. Yeah, so Simon Iscariot's in the Bible because he was the dad to Judas. So Jesus was trying to set any tension for us to figure out the mystery. John didn't leave any room for chance. You didn't have to put up a list of people and to decide who, did you? He didn't want us to miss it. John put a neon sign around Judas. Hey, everyone, in case you missed what Jesus was referring to, Judas is the bad guy, period, case closed. I'll give you another example. Last week, we read the story of the woman pouring the very expensive perfume on Jesus' feet. And Susie has a nard mixture, if you'd like to take a whiff of that after the service. And Judas spoke up and said, let's sell the perfume to give the proceeds to the poor. John was making the point that the disciples objected to what the woman did. But he only made commentary on Judas's comments. Not everybody else in the room was sort of thrilled with that either, but John had to point out Judas. This Judas said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box and he used to take what was put in it. As we read chapter 13 in our reading this week, I encourage you to read John chapter 13, we'll see John's perspective of why Judas betrayed Jesus. First he was tempted, then he gave in to the temptation, right? The evening meal was in progress. And the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, there he is again, the Simon, poor Simon, to betray Jesus. Then let's go down to verse 27, we see when Judas gave in to the temptation. When Judas had eaten the bread, Satan entered into him. Then Jesus told him, hurry and do what you're going to do. John, in these words, clearly believed Judas was weak and easily tempted. That's how I read this. Those are just a few examples of John's frustration with his fellow disciple, Judas Iscariot. After 50 years of time had passed, the tension's still there. Now, it may seem like I'm putting John down. Not at all. I'm just pointing something out. John, right, who was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write this gospel, showed a lot of his perspective and disappointment in Judas in this book. And this leads us to one very big point, that love is not easy. Okay, that may sound like the understatement of the year, duh, right? But just because it isn't easy doesn't mean we should ever stop trying. Jesus modeled that for us over and over again. And none are more prevalent than what we see on display in our study of John 13 this week as Jesus interacts with Judas. As we go deeper, let me reread the climax verse of this chapter. A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Notice something that Jesus does not say here. When you love another. He doesn't say that, does he? Nope. He says, if you love one another. You know why? Because Jesus knew that some of us could not do this. It's not a given that just because you follow Jesus, you're going to be loving. Because this is the highest form of love. And you've been down this Greek path before. It's called agape love. It only comes from heaven. It's a divine love. It comes from God. It fills the life of someone who's fully surrendered. It takes work. It takes sacrifice. You love people even though they are like they are. It takes effort. It's not easy. For example, you remember when Jesus was washing the feet earlier? He knew he was washing the feet of the one who would be a direct link to his death. Right? Jesus answered, those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you. For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean. I suppose you could argue this was just part of the prophecy that Jesus was fulfilling. That's an argument. I get that. But just let this soak in the emotion of that moment. Jesus had to, just imagine the emotion he had to feel when he washed the feet of the person who was going to be the direct link to his death the next day. So, Jesus served Judas. And with that knowledge, Jesus also fed Judas. Jesus said, it is the one to whom I will give this piece of bread when I have dipped it in the dish. Then dipping the piece of bread, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. As soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him. Now, this is always a fascinating moment for me to reflect on. During the meal, the pattern was to recline at a low table called a triclinium. It was in a U shape, or sort of maybe hard right. I don't know. It was not Da Vinci. Let's just say that. They weren't in a straight row. That's the worst meal ever, isn't it? Hey, how you guys doing? Fine, Jesus. I'm right at the end, you know. I forgot you were here, frankly. So a great system for setting that up, right? So everybody can see each other. We're going to do that Wednesday night, too. Same thing. They literally leaned on one another, okay? So you lean on the person next to you. For Jesus to hand Judas the bread, he was likely leaning on Judas or having Judas lean on him. Point being, this was very up close. This was very personal and intimate with his enemy. Love is not easy. The interesting thing that was that John started this chapter by saying this. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. I think we forget that part. Jesus was going into this meal fully aware of what was going to happen and what the results would be and why God was doing it. Jesus was aware of his complete power at this moment. He had complete authority. All the armies of the angels were at his disposal. Satan, who tempted Judas Iscariot to betray him, was nothing. Was a pittance. Jesus could have stopped Judas. Jesus could have chastised him or humiliated him, but he did not. Jesus didn't just tell us to love our enemies. He lived it out. Why would he do that? Because love is where true power lives. This reminds me of a tattoo that my pastor friend Ken shared with me of an attendee at Cornerstone Church that had I can't get it out of my head ever since he showed me this. In fact, I want to just show you a picture of it. Can you read that? Judas 8:2. Judas had clean feet too. Why? Because Jesus loves us, this I know. It's easy to love the lovable, to love your family, to love your friends. But love your enemy? John struggled with this, you guys. I struggle with this. I assume that you may struggle with this. Everything you ever read in the Old Testament is pointing to this truth. The whole strategy of God was to get us to love each other. The covenant with Abraham, the law, the judges, the kings, the prophets, all of them wanted to do what? To teach us how to serve each other, to care for others, to love each other, because God is defined and is love. His very essence is love. Nothing greater than loving God and loving people. Nothing is greater than that. That's it. This is it. If you want to know what God wants, it's this. When in doubt, love and serve. Care for. Unselfishly enter into the world. Their world. And let's just face it, this is what the entire New Testament points us back to. All the Apostle Paul's teachings just teach us how to love. All the things that he told us to do, all the imperatives, all the instructions, were just to tell us how to live this out. That's what Paul's job was. Right after Jesus said this to the disciples, he prayed with them, then he shows them the ultimate example as he was beaten, covered in his own body, fluid, and he died. He loved. He served. He sacrificed. Oh, what a world we would live in if we could just do this one commandment. It's the summary of the Bible, the heart of God, and we can't get it right. You know why we struggle with this so much? The answer is best illustrated by the famous line by W.C. Fields before his death. I hesitate to use such an old example, but I know you know who W.C. Fields was. Because there's no better example of this than what W.C. Fields said when his wife asked him, she saw him reading the Bible, and she says, "Why are you reading the Bible?" His famous response was, "I'm looking for loopholes, my dear, looking for loopholes." You know why we struggle with this one law of love? Because there are no loopholes. Just hear me here. Don't bother looking. Don't waste your time looking for loopholes. There are none. When there are 10 rules to follow, I'll find a way to work it toward my advantage. I'll find an out. I'll pit one law against another to distract. But this, with this one law of God, there is no out. God is telling us, just serve, just love. When you see a need in your family, just serve. When you see a need in your church, just serve. Help with congregational care or hospitality or worship. Just choose love. Do you understand the gravity of Jesus calling us to that one law? When he said, "As I loved you, so you must love one another." In some ways, I don't take this lightly. In some ways, I think, if I fail to do that, to serve those around me, I'm denying the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's that serious. Isn't that serious? Which also means, on the flip side of that, if you want to be polypositive, I affirm the resurrection every time I love somebody. Let me be clear. We don't serve to earn anything, okay? This is not a merit badge situation. Serving and loving is a byproduct of our following Jesus, just love. And when you serve, the reason when you serve, that's a tangible example of love. That's living it out, showing. But what about when the person you are being asked to serve is more of an enemy than a friend? How do you serve the coworker who continually undercuts you? Or the former friend who sued you? Or the family member who hurt you? I know that this doesn't sound like something any of us would naturally want to do. And I know it's easy to make the excuse that this was Jesus. Yeah, don't play that card. This was Jesus. He was God. Of course he could do it. But how can I love and serve the one who betrays me? When they slander me on social media, when they backstab me at work, or when they tell that secret on me. I don't show that kind of sacrifice and love like Jesus did. So your temptation may be to say today, well, John didn't show much love and forgiveness for Judas after 50 years went by, then why should I do that for my enemy? Good question. First of all, we truly don't know John's emotions. And while we can assume that he was hurt and disappointed, I'm guessing that's true, we don't know if he forgave Judas or not. And secondly, regardless if John ever forgave Judas or not, we should be following Jesus' example anyway. I know that's Captain Obvious, but that loophole that you were looking for with John, it's not there. So forget that. While we were still sinners, Jesus went to the cross and prayed the prayers like, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Who does that? Who does that when he's hanging in misery and agony? Jesus was the ultimate example of love and forgiveness. One other thing, John may actually be modeling something much deeper for us in this. There's a cliche that says, forgive and forget. I don't know about you, but that is impossible for me. Capital I, capital M, you know how you spell it. But I wonder if John is actually modeling something much more profound through all of John's commentary. Think about that. How about this? Forgive and remember. Forgive. When you do that, what do? You release the person to God. And remember what God did to heal your heart beyond it all. You may wonder how you do that. I want you to remember one of the promises that the Apostle Paul lays out in Romans 8, that the same Holy Spirit who empowered Jesus lives in us. Wow. So this isn't on your own strength, turns out. We are given the ability to overcome our hatred, our hurts, our laziness, our brokenness, our longing for revenge, and our ability to hold grudges. But remember, Judas ate too. So we can journey down these complicated roads by the same Holy Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead. I know this is challenging, but it's a road worth journeying down. And here's the good news. Look to your left, look to your right. You're not in this alone. Amen? Amen. Lord, we thank you for the ability to serve one another. We thank you for the command to serve and love one another. We don't take it lightly. We love you. And we want to model your son Jesus, and we want to be Christ-like in all of our behavior. So as we go through the week this week, Lord, and we encounter people that are pushing against us, just have that phrase ring in our ears that Judas ate too. That everyone is a child of yours, worthy of redemption. And in the name of the risen Christ, I pray. Amen.